As you know, we've been looking at physicians of the soul, and just by way of review, salvation is the same root as salvage. God is salvaging us. In Greek and Hebrew, it means health or heal, and thus to save the soul is to heal the soul. In spiritual lostness is spiritual illness. Now, I'd like us to look at a word that is generally translated evil. You can see it there on the screen. That's the Greek word on the screen. Sometimes it's translated wicked. But this word is a medical word. It's what the physicians used to describe ill. If a person had a sore, or it was painful, or it was serious, they would use this same word that the Bible translates evil or wicked most of the time. Now, it comes from a Greek word from starving or malnourished, which is also a Greek root, painful. So you have malnourished, starving, painful, all in this Greek word, poneros, or evil, or wicked. In the book of Revelation, chapter 16, verse 2, there fell a noisome and grievous, and this word is the same word, sore, serious, painful, sore, which often would be translated evil or wicked, upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So that's this word. Now, by way of review, Scripture talks about various spiritual diseases. For example, Matthew 6:23, if thine eye be, and then this word, poneros, seriously diseased, evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. That's, of course, spiritual ophthalmology, spiritual eye problems. And then Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you a seriously diseased heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This, of course, would be spiritual cardiology. And then Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from a seriously diseased conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. They're translated in all these three texts that we've looked at, evil. But let's just ask the Lord to help us that we need to be healed from our serious spiritual illness. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Bless us now as we seek to understand it and apply it to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today we want to look at spiritual emergency medicine and spiritual wound care, as well as spiritual orthopedics. The instruction is found in Galatians 6:1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. This will be the text on which we meditate through the remainder of our study today. Brethren, who is this talking to? Us. People that are part of the family. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Where's that found? Galatians 6:1. All right. Now, let's just look at this in more detail. This passage, you see, contains the licensure requirements for the spiritual physician. It also gives the diagnosis criteria for the disease to be treated. It gives the etiology, that is, the cause of the illness. I could use cause, but somehow if you go to medical school, you need to have at least $10 words. And here's a $12 word. Pathogenesis, that is, the course of the condition. And then how you can prevent it, and how you treat it, and lastly, even the approach to treatment. Let's look at these. First, the licensure requirements for a qualified spiritual physician. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. The diagnostic criteria for the disease to be treated. Overtaken in a fault. The cause of the illness. Temptation. The course overtaken. The prevention. Consider yourself. The treatment. Restore. Restoration. And the approach to treatment. Meekness. The spirit of meekness. Let's look at these phrases in detail. First, the licensure requirements for the qualified spiritual physician. You do not want to be found practicing spiritual medicine without a license. Ye which are spiritual. What does it mean to be spiritual? But the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Can an atheist, at least in some respects, understand dermatologic diseases? Sure. But while carnal things can be understood by a carnal mind, can an atheist treat spiritual disorders? Absolutely not. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And the spiritual person alone can discern, diagnose, and properly treat the diseases that afflict the soul. Now, either we are carnal or spiritual. You are either carnal and thus incapable of treating being a physician of the soul, treating spiritual illness, or you're spiritual. To be carnal is natural. That's the natural state. But spiritual is supernatural. What does it mean to be spiritual? Ye which are spiritual. The word, of course, means spirit-filled. But what does it mean to be spirit-filled? Notice 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be spiritual, you think you'll be qualified here, you have the diagnosis. If you think that you're spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So the first aspect of being a spiritual person is you receive, recognize, accept, know, value, and obey God's Word. If a person does not acknowledge that the Bible is the commandment of God, they're not spiritual. It is only as we surrender absolutely to the Word of God that God's Spirit dwells in us and transforms us. God gives His Spirit, according to Acts, to those who obey. And it is only as the Spirit transforms us that we can be Spirit-filled, or spiritual men and women. Notice verse 37 in Contemporary English Version. If you think of yourself as a spiritual person, you will know that I am writing only what the Lord has commanded. So don't pay attention to anyone who ignores what I am writing. Those that ignore some portion of the Bible, those that ignore some portion or minimize some portion of the spirit of prophecy, or have all of the explanations as to why what God says doesn't mean what God says. If God didn't mean what He said, why doesn't He say what He means? Don't pay any attention to anyone who ignores what I am writing. That's what Paul says. So we must ignore those who ignore God's revelation. They either ignore it by neglecting or they ignore it by rejecting. They are not spiritual people. Proverbs 19:27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the word's knowledge. a spiritual person doesn't listen to that which boastfully claims to be knowledge, but which is apart from God's Word. He is surrendered absolutely to God's Word, and God's Spirit can dwell with him. And the indwelling Spirit transforms him into the full stature of a spiritual man. Ephesians 4:13. His hands have been scrubbed in the water of the Word and the blood of the Lamb. He's ready for surgery. But you're not ready for surgery until your hands have been scrubbed. He is cleaned and covered with the sterile gloves and the gown. He's ready for surgery. And he loves the passages from God's Word, which are the healing leaves from the tree of life. He can be a physician of the soul. The spiritual man tests on his own body the medicine he offers to others. First Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The second aspect of being a spiritual person, the first is to accept God's Word implicitly. The second criteria for being spiritual is to speak God's Word exclusively. Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Lots of time we talk about when the Holy Spirit came, they began to talk. Folks, that isn't what it happened. When the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit controlled their tongue. The miracle is not people talking. The miracle is having their tongues controlled by God. That's what happened in the day of Pentecost. They spake as the Spirit gave them utterance, and they were quiet when the Spirit didn't tell them to speak. That was the outpouring of the Spirit. That was the miracle that was needed to change the world. Tongues controlled by God. Isaiah, his lips were touched by the coals from the altar. In the New Testament, the Pentecostal believers had their tongues burned by the Spirit. Now have the feeling that when the Holy Spirit comes and gives us the gift of tongues, we'll talk a lot less. If any man speak, Peter said, 1 Peter 4:11, say this with me. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That is Spirit-filled speaking. And for that, we need it, brethren. A good man, we saw this yesterday, out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Since the mouth is the channel for the heart, God has cleansed the heart, else you can't have a cleansed speech. And the fact that the Holy Spirit could control their tongues meant that their heart had been cleansed. God's Spirit isn't a filter at the mouth, it's a cleanse at the fountain. Man's words, this is counsels on to parents and teachers, 4:23, man's words, if of any value, echo the words of God. And so the Spirit-filled person has been cleaned and gowned and gloved, and now he's prepared to use the sharp scalpel of the Word of God in necessary surgical procedures. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged scalpel, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It can dissect down. It's closer than a laser beam surgery. That's the Word of God. It's two-edged. That is, it cuts me as I speak and it cuts you as you hear. For we know that the law is spiritual. Romans 7:14. The third aspect of the Spirit-filled person, number one, they accept God's Word. Number two, they speak God's Word. And number three, they love God's law. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. The law, you see, is spiritual. And it can only be understood, spiritual things are spiritually discerned, by the Spirit-filled person. Anybody else will use the law unlawfully. The law is God's diagnostic instrument. It's His lab, it's His x-ray equipment to detect spiritual diseases. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The spiritual person uses God's perfect law to restore the soul. First, the Spirit-filled person is cleansed by the Word of God. Second, they speak the Word of God. Third, they love God's law. But fourth, notice Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The Spirit-filled person prays fervently and consistently. Ye which are spiritual, that's who is to do be a physician of the soul. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Unless a person is spiritual, their prayer won't go anywhere. Their prayer for the sick won't help the sick. Number five, 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You see, the Spirit-filled person is mature and settled in the faith. They love and receive and have been cleansed by God's Word. They speak God's Word. They love God's law. They're fervent in prayer, but they're mature and settled in the faith. That we henceforth be no more children, Paul says, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, Ephesians 4:14. Not a novice, 1 Timothy 3:6, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. There's a sixth criteria of a spiritual man. Ye which are spiritual, you who have a connection with God. This is Gospel Workers, 1892 edition, page 397. You who have a connection with God. That's a spiritual person. You see, a connection with heaven is to receive the Word eagerly, to speak the Word with boldness, to love the Lord and His law, to love God's children and pray for them, and have a mature and deep experience in the ways and works of God. This is the licensure requirement to practice spiritual medicine. This is a spiritual person. In 1888, page 833, it says, he, that is the physician of the soul, has need of rare discrimination. This is diagnostic skill. To discern between the souls who are spiritually diseased, discouraged, and who need help, and those in the church who are self-confident, full of self-esteem, and who sense not their own wisdom as foolishness. So it takes careful diagnostic skill to differentiate these two categories of spiritual illness. The discouraged who need help, and the self-confident, self-esteeming, who think their wisdom is truly wisdom. These self-confidence people, that they must conquer the evil inside and outside more earnestly and perseveringly, else they cannot be saved. The two groups. Now, the passage not only contains the licensure requirements, which we've seen, it also contains the diagnostic criteria for the disease to be treated. And here it's overtaken in a fault. Let's look at this. It comes from, overtaken comes from a Greek word which literally means surprised, unanticipated, unplanned, unexpected. I'll get it to you at the end. And a fault, which literally means to slip or fall. Slip or fall. So here is an accidental injury. This is emergency room. Unexpected, not planned. Ruled out if it's premeditated with a partial cover-up. That's not what we're talking about here. This is accidental. Slip-up. Now, there are five causes of injury wounds. A person can be injured and it's just imaginary. Or a person can have a self-inflicted cause for a wound. Or a person can just accidentally hurt themselves. Or they can be vengeful and hurt themselves. Or we can be wounded by reproof. An accurate diagnosis is essential, as each of these require a different type of treatment. This word, this is Gospel Workers, 1892, page 397. And those who want the notes, they will be available on a CD. And have all of these quotations. This word, overtaken, must have its full significance. It describes something different from deliberate sin. It applies to one who is led into sin unawares through want of watchfulness and prayer, not discerning the temptation of Satan, and so falling into his snare. There's a difference to be made in the case of one who deliberately enters into temptation. She continues, who marks out an evil course, covering his sins skillfully that he may not be detected. See, that requires one kind of treatment. That's not what we're talking about this afternoon. More decisive measures are needed to check the premeditated sin, but the apostle directs the treatment to be given to those who are overtaken or surprised or overcome by temptation. Do you understand the difference here? Now, the cause of the illness, that is temptation. Desire of Ages, page 379, has a very interesting quotation, and it says that strong temptations would come to the disciples, which it would be difficult for them to recognize as temptations. What would happen? They'd be under temptation, but what would they not know? That they were being tempted. Why, if you have a good temptation, if you're trying to capture an animal, what do? Put the trap out for it openly to see? Or to cover the scent of even your being touching the trap and hide it carefully? Desire of Ages 382. Those who fail to realize their constant dependence upon God will be overcome by temptation. So temptation is going to come. The trickiest kind of temptations come to the disciples, not as temptations. The people who were killing the disciples thought they were not being tempted. They thought they were doing God a service. But unless we are constantly dependent upon God, we will fall to temptation of one sort or another. We may now suppose that our feet stand secure and that we shall never be moved. We may say with confidence, I know in whom I have believed. Nothing can shake my faith in God and in His Word. But Satan is planning to take advantage of our hereditary and cultivated traits of character. He's also trying to blind our eyes to our own necessities and defects. Only through realizing our own weakness and looking steadfastly unto Jesus can we walk securely. There's the solution. To know your weakness and to look steadfastly to Jesus. And then, with Peter, we can walk on water. And without that, with Peter, we can sink and drown. Without the deliverance of the Lord. Temptation is not an excuse for sin, but it is the cause of accidental spiritual injury. Let's look at the course of the condition. overtaken also has another meaning in the Greek. It not only is surprised, but it also implies caught as entrapped. When the individual has been injured, Satan attempts to hold him like a crocodile dragging its prey. They are often unable to free themselves and must have assistance to be rescued. See, here is a person. They're in an emergency situation. They're maybe unconscious. Shall we say, oh, you know, it's too bad, but they got in an accident. I guess they'll have to do the best they can and get to the emergency room. No. You free them. You help them. They may have to be brought to the emergency room by others. Timing is critical in treatment of these cases. They may need assistance, they may want assistance, or they may just be unconscious. But they're brought to the emergency room of the church. Primary prevention of the disorder, consider thyself. Consider. Jesus told the disciples, Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the problem is where? Flesh. Willing spirit, weak flesh. It is by watching and praying that we avoid falling for hidden temptations and traps. Do you know what a mousetrap is? It's a way that seems right unto a mouse, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We must recognize our ignorance and rely upon Christ with that prayerful watchfulness. But what if we sin in an unguarded moment? Notice this wonderful quotation, Our High Calling 177. To be led into sin unawares, not intending to sin, but to sin through want of watchfulness and prayer, not discerning the temptation of Satan, and so falling into his snare, is very different from the one who plans and deliberately enters into temptation and plans out a course of sin. The treatment, restoration. This comes from a Greek word which means to put in joint as in a dislocated bone. I'm reading here from Education, page 113. Spiritual orthopedics. How suggestive the figure. He who falls into error or sin is thrown out of relation to everything about him. He may realize his error and be filled with remorse, but he cannot recover himself. He is in confusion and perplexity, worsted and helpless. He is to be, notice these next three things, reclaimed, healed, reestablished. Ye which are spiritual, the paragraph goes on, restore such an one. Only the love that flows from the heart of Christ can heal. Only he in whom that love flows, even as the sap in the tree or the blood in the body, can restore the wounded soul. That's why ye which are spiritual is a prerequisite for physicians of soul. Desire of Ages, page 504. Speak words of faith and courage that will be as a healing balsam to the bruised and wounded one. This is a topical agent that we can apply, our words of faith and courage. Or we can further bruise by our words. Don't believe it for a second, brothers and sisters, that old expression, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Words hurt more than sticks and stones. Words leave scars more deep than sticks and stones. I was reading in Family Worship a quotation in Adventist Home how family members can say words that never lose their sting. There are medicines that you can give to patients that the body never gets rid of. It's always there. And I thought, what kind of words could have that kind of effect? So the Lord answered that question. That day at the office, somebody said to me something that left me so blindingly angry. Fortunately, the Lord kept anything from being said. But internally, so blindingly angry. It was so wrong, so uncalled for, so mean, so cruel, that I just couldn't get it out of my mind. And I suddenly realized what she was saying. I said, Lord, I need the charcoal that takes away these words. And I'm grateful that the Lord took away those words so they don't sting. Speak words of faith and courage that will be as a healing balsam to the bruised and wounded one. Many, many have fainted and become discouraged in the great struggle of life. When one word of kindly cheer would have strengthened them to overcome, never should we pass by one suffering soul without seeking to impart to him of the comfort wherewith we are comforted of God. This is what we've been called to be good Samaritans. That we see people around us bruised and robbed, and we bind up their bruises and take them to the comfort of God's Word. Never pass by one suffering soul. Recognize, oh God, give me eyes to see the sick and give me words to comfort them. And then the approach to treatment, meekness. This word, praios, actually, this Greek word has two meanings. Gentleness and humility. There's a quotation in let me tell you a bit of a story. My dad was a pastor, and one of the places he pastored was where there were many professional people and physicians. And unfortunately, sometimes in professional communities, you have people, instead of working together to seek the lost, they have warfare and rivalry and anger and hatred. And my dad memorized a chapter from Ministry of Healing, and he actually preached it word for word. My dad loved the Bible, Spirit of Prophecy, and he memorized the entire New Testament, some books in more than one translation. He would share with us one of the chapters in Desire of Ages. Every Friday night on Calvary, he would say that from his bedroom, and we would hear it in ours. We just loved it, and we'd go off to sleep listening to my dad repeat. And before the days of CD players and all, in the car as we'd travel, we'd either be memorizing scripture or he would be quoting some book. It was wonderful. But when he preached this sermon, word for word, there wasn't one person, and there were a lot of physicians in the congregation, not one that even recognized this from the book Ministry of Healing. Surprising, isn't it? The wisdom of the great physician. But this chapter, and he would tell it privately as he was working with these physicians, and one day, one Sabbath afternoon, we went to church for a special meeting, and the two major warring physicians were on the platform together and before the church, because of the power of this chapter in Ministry of Healing and contact with others, they broke down and wept and confessed how wrong they'd been. Well, this chapter, of course, has made a lot of importance to me as I saw the power of what it said. But there was one paragraph in this chapter that just, it didn't seem to make sense. Because most of the time when you have a paragraph, You'll have a topic, and then the paragraph will stick to that topic. But in this paragraph, it seemed like there were two topics. And it wasn't until I understood this word meekness that suddenly this paragraph made sense to me. Because this paragraph is actually taking these two aspects of meekness, this gentleness and humility, and putting them together in one practical, useful, living application paragraph. Notice what it says. It begins, "In order to have the wax take a clear, strong impression of the seal," this is page 494 of Ministry of Healing, "you do not dash the seal upon it in a hasty, violent way. You carefully place the seal on the plastic wax and quietly, steadily press it down until it is hardened in the mold. In like manner, deal with human souls." The continuity of Christian influence is the secret of its power, and this depends on the steadfastness of your manifestation of the character of Christ. Now notice, as it continues with the humility, first the gentleness. "Help those who have erred by telling them of your experiences. Show how, when you made grave mistakes, patience, kindness, and helpfulness on the part of your fellow workers gave you courage and hope." That's the gentleness and humility. That is what Paul means when he says, in meekness, with a spirit of weakness, gentle humility. Not violent, but humility. When I went in to get my teeth fixed, the dentist didn't say, well, he said this. He says, "That's about the worst set of deformed teeth I've ever seen." He said that. But they weren't beyond repair. He didn't then go in and get his sledgehammer to fix them. He put on gentle, constant pressure. Gentle, constant. And it hurt sometimes, but it was gentle. And it just kept pushing. If we want to change our children, that's what we do. If we want to change our church, that's what we do. Gentle, constant Christ-likeness. That's what God wants. Now let's just look at how Jesus restored Peter. Peter said to Jesus, Matthew 25, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus has said, all of you are going to be offended by me. Peter says, not me. That'll not happen. Now, what is your diagnosis of Peter's condition at this time? What would he have? He would be self-confident, would he? How did Jesus attempt to treat Peter's disorder of self-confidence? He warned Peter of his future denial. Prophecy. Was Peter willing to take the prescribed medicine? No. After Jesus warned him, he says, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." All right? What is the expected course of this spiritual disorder? "He cometh unto the disciples, findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Because Peter felt that he could handle it, what did he not feel? His need of help. So, you need help, you pray. But if you don't need help, you don't call for 911. I mean, anybody dialing 911 right now? Why not? You don't need help. But if you need help, what would you do? Dial 911. Okay, you expect him to not dial 911. Heavenly 911. What's the absolute diagnostic three things that always happen in self-confidence? Here it is. He went to sleep. He wasn't watching even 1 hour. He didn't pray. How does the disease always progress? All the disciples forsook him and fled. Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And you know the story. He denies before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. He did it not once. He did it twice. And he finally did it a third time. And with an oath, he says, I did not know the man. He swore before God, but he didn't know the man. And then he cursed and swore to really convince them, you know, a Christian was known by his carefulness of speech. And if you want to show you're not a Christian, you curse and swear. If you curse and swear, that's not compatible with being with Jesus. That was known clearly back then. It's known now, isn't it? What's the next phase in the disease? Jesus comes after us. Not with a whip, but with something that's more painful than a whip. We see we've hurt him. And we see by the look on his face the pain that our action has hurt Jesus with. And then we remember and we go out ashamed of ourselves. Shame, humiliation. What's the proper treatment for this wounded disciple? If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The only person that could really be involved in this was one who was spiritual, and that was an angel who gave a message to Mary to tell the disciples and Peter. Now, I wonder what went through the angel's mind when God gave them this message. Did they say, Peter, you want us to really tell Peter? We saw with our eyes how he denied you. Are you sure, God, that we've got this straight, or do I need a hearing aid again? You think the angel said that? Oh, no. They were so happy. And they gave a message, tell the disciples and Peter that he was to see Jesus again. You see, Jesus is taking the first of the three steps. He's reclaiming Peter. And then when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Now you see Jesus is healing. We're familiar with the story. I don't need to give the details to this group. And lastly, feed my sheep. Jesus was re-establishing. Amazing. Reclaiming. Healing. Re-establishing. God wants to re-establish us. To reclaim us. To heal us. Have you sinned? The sin does not keep you from Jesus. I should say the sin doesn't keep Jesus from you unless it keeps you from Jesus. Which type of wound did Peter have? Imaginary, self-inflicted, accidental, vengeful, or reproof? He had an accidental. Did Judas have the same condition as Peter? No. Does Judas require different treatment? could Jesus have healed Judas' disease? Up until he left his presence. Judas. Jesus wanted to reclaim him. His last appeal to Judas was when he washed his feet. And then when Judas scornfully banished any conviction, there was nothing more that Jesus could do. Have you denied Jesus? Idle talk? Harmful things to other people? Have you been afraid to acknowledge Him in a group of people who didn't? Did you hide your colors when you should have unfurled the flag? I'm a Christian. Jesus wants to reclaim you, heal your wound, and reestablish you. Desire of Ages, H 28:26, the gospel is presented not as a lifeless theory, but as a living force to change the life. God desires that the receivers of His grace shall be witnesses to its power, like the message we heard this morning. The power of the gospel, we are witnesses. Those whose course has been most offensive to Him, give me the next three words, He freely accepts. When they repent, He imparts to them His divine Spirit and folk. He gives them repentance. Places them in the highest positions of trust. And sends them forth into the camp of the disloyal to proclaim His boundless mercy. That could have been Judas' testimony. Desire of Ages says that even after he had contracted twice with the priests to betray Jesus, he could have been healed, reclaimed, reestablished. And that Judas, changed thief, could have been one of the great apostles. But strange infatuation, he turned from that. He would have his servants bear testimony to the fact that through His grace, men may possess Christ's likeness of character and may rejoice in the assurance of His great love. He would have us bear testimony to the fact that He cannot be satisfied until the human race are reclaimed and reinstated in their holy privileges as His sons and daughters. Jesus cannot be satisfied with what He's done for you until it results in your reinstatement as a son or a daughter of God. In a group this size, there's almost certainly someone, I've learned by experience, that is listening but knows this message isn't for them. They have sinned away their day of grace. They know because there's so much evidence. They've tried and they've failed. And Satan presses on them this conviction, false though it is, that they've committed the unpardonable sin. Let me read you a letter that Ellen White has written to you. Letter 99, 1896. I would call your attention to the precious promises in the Word of God. All who are children of God have not the same powers, the same temperaments, the same confidence and boldness. I am glad to indeed that our feelings are no evidence that we are not children of God. The enemy will tempt you to think that you have done things that have separated you from God and that He no longer loves you. But our Lord loves us still. And we may know by the words He has placed on record for just such cases as yours. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, my dear sister, I have evidence that God loves you, and the precious Savior who gave Himself for you will not thrust you from Him because you were tempted and in your weakness may have been overcome. He loves you still. Peter denied his Lord in the hour of trial, but Jesus did not forsake his poor disciple. Although Peter hated himself, the Lord loved him, and after his resurrection, he called him by name and sent him a loving message. Oh, what a kind, loving, compassionate Savior we have. And He loves us though we err. Now, do not worry yourself out of the arms of the dear Savior, but rest trustingly in faith. He loves you. He cares for you. He is blessing you and will give you His peace and grace. He is saying to you, thy sins be forgiven thee. You may be depressed with bodily infirmities, but that is not evidence that the Lord is not working in your behalf every day. He will pardon you, and that abundantly. Gather to your soul the sweet promises of God. Jesus is our constant, unfailing friend, and He wants you to trust in Him. God is at work and Satan also is at work. Satan would have our minds drawn away from the mighty Helper to ponder over our degradation of soul and feel that all its powers are being wasted and God dishonored. Look away from yourself to the perfection of Christ. We cannot manufacture a righteousness for ourselves. Christ has in His hands the pure robes of righteousness and He will put them upon us. He will speak sweet words of forgiveness and promise. He presents to our thirsty souls fountains of living water whereby we may be refreshed. He bids us come unto Him with all our burdens, all our griefs, and He says we shall find rest. Therefore, if we come to Him, we must believe that He speaks pardon, and we must show our faith by resting in His love. The heart is moved by all that is tender and pure and lofty, high ambition, holy joys, ennobling motives, endearing sympathies, and needful help. Jesus sees the guilt of the past and speaks pardon, and we must not dishonor Him by doubting His love. This feeling of guiltiness must be laid at the foot of the cross of Calvary. The sense of sinfulness has poisoned the springs of life and of true happiness. Now Jesus says, lay it all on me. I will take your sins. I will give you peace. Banish no longer your self-respect, for I have bought you with the price of my own blood. You are mine. Your weakened will I will strengthen. Your remorse for sin I will remove. Then turn your grateful heart, trembling with uncertainty, to Him and lay hold on the hope set before you. God accepts your broken, contrite heart and extends to you free pardon. He offers to adopt you into His family with His grace to help your weakness. And the dear Savior will lead you on step by step, you placing your hand in His and letting Him guide you. Search for the precious promises of God. If Satan thrusts threatenings before your mind, turn from them and cling to the promises and let your soul be comforted by their brightness. The cloud is dark in itself, but when filled with the light, it is turned to the brightness of gold, for the glory of God is upon it. May the Lord bless to your soul these few words He has prompted me to write. I found a friend, oh such a friend. He loved me ere I knew Him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus He bound me to Him. And round my heart so closely twine those ties which naught can sever, for I am His, and He is mine forever and forever. Do you want that, friend? Do you want that reclaiming, healing, and reestablishing? I do. Will you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we're thankful that we really didn't find the friend. He actually found us. Loving us ere we knew Him. Drawing us with those wonderful cords of love. Oh, dear Jesus, help us to be able to touch the sorrowing. Bring hope to the needy. To be spiritual emergency room physicians, spiritual orthopedics, putting back in joint those dislocated joints. Oh, dear Lord, bless us as we go on through the remainder of this evening. Even now, help us to see next to us the needs of others and speak a gentle, courageous word to bring comfort and courage, that we be filled with the balm of Gilead. Forgive us for our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.